Following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We are in the season leading up to Resurrection Sunday. So we have Palm Sunday and Good Friday and our Resurrection Sunday service coming up. But this is a time when the church, capital C, spends really looking at the life of Jesus. And so we want to do that together with the rest of the body of Christ and really felt like the aspect of that that Jesus was inviting us into, what we were going to focus on was the invitations of Jesus. That all throughout Scripture, as Jesus walked and carried out his ministry, it wasn't so much about a list of ideals or a list of rules to follow. It was very much about invitation. That the way of Jesus was to invite people into a different way of life. And so we really want to take some time to examine some of those invitations. There are more than you think. It's amazing, all the different places where Jesus was inviting us. And so next week, Pastor Bob is going to be speaking, and he's going to share about a particular invitation. Pastor Dave is going to speak, and he's going to share about a particular invitation. And I get to kick it off today with the invitation that I think is probably the most familiar to us and kind of precedes all the other invitations, and that is the invitation that Jesus gave to follow me, to come follow me. And so I want to unpack that a little bit and see what that invitation really means for us. I think that there are things that become very familiar to us, like becoming a disciple or responding to the invitation to follow Jesus. And I would like to become less familiar to us and for us to recognize that there's always more to know about what Jesus is inviting us into. And that it wasn't that he invites us into this one time and then we say yes and then that's it, but that there's this continual, any invitation that Jesus gave is a continual invitation to us for a way of living. It wasn't like this one time, follow me, make the decision, and then go on with your life, but it was an ongoing way of living. And so we want to press into that. So we recognize that really the essence of Christian life is in this invitation. It's responding to that invitation that's really the true sense of becoming a disciple. That if we call ourselves a Christian, another way that we would define that is, I am a follower of Jesus. In fact, that's probably my favorite way to define the relationship I have with Jesus, because Christian can have all kinds of other things attached to it that come with other aspects of how that gets presented. And yet, I'm proud to say, I'm a Christian, but really what is more descriptive of that is, I am a follower of Jesus. And that's the way that we're walking. And so there are times when we think or we begin to categorize Christian life or what it means to be a follower of Jesus that it's just about, I believe a particular set of things. And there's something very important about that. We're talking in the Thursday night class about worldview and about how what we believe informs what we value and that informs what we actually do. And so those beliefs are important, but that in and of itself is not following. Scripture says that even the demons believe in God. And so walking as a follower of Jesus isn't just about what I believe. Sometimes Christian life gets kind of described as a certain list of rules and regulations. I don't do this. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I don't do this. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Oh, they don't do that. Why? They're a Christian. And that we sometimes then begin to, it gets presented outside of the church as if really what Christianity is about is I follow these particular rules. But the truth is, I'm following Jesus, and following Jesus doesn't include some of these things. But it's kind of gotten presented as, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, do these rules. And eventually, I will walk in that way, but we need to recognize that it's the following that comes first. The other thing we need to recognize about being a follower of Jesus and that call that he gives us is he didn't say, visit me. He didn't, the invitation wasn't like, hey, visit me on Sundays and Wednesdays. But it was follow me, go where I'm going, like tonight and tomorrow, and when you wake up the next day, follow me. And there's times when, again, we've kind of relegated the Christian life to visiting Jesus. Even in the sense of that you, let's say you have a time every day that you spend time reading the word and in prayer. It's still kind of a visit if it doesn't impact the way you walk out the rest of your day. If you're not looking at what is Jesus doing today and I'm following him in that. And so we want to recognize that following him goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than what we believe or the list of things we do or visiting him. Another way that we sometimes interpret his invitation to follow him is prove yourself to me. We can sometimes look at this Christian standard and the way of walking with Jesus, and we think the invitation is Jesus saying, prove yourself to me. Prove that you're a Christian. Prove that you're worthy. Submit your application and I'll let you know. And that wasn't the invitation of Jesus. There wasn't any, in fact, I'm not even sure that he looked at the credentials of the disciples at all. If he did, he missed a few things. We're going to talk about that shortly. But it wasn't, the invitation to Christian life or to walking with Jesus isn't try to prove that you're good enough. The invitation to Christian life is not come work for me. We have absolutely things and ways that we walk in as followers of Jesus, but it's not because we responded to a want ad to become a worker. It's just that that's what Jesus is doing, and I'm following him. And so it's like kids who are in the garage with their dad. It's not like he didn't have kids, so he'd add extra workers. In fact, it's usually easier without them. Hopefully none of you had kids so you could have extra workers. We have a lot of big families here, though. Just kidding. But there's this invitation to follow him, not to work for him. And yet, ultimately, in my following of him, it's a pleasure and a joy to do the things he's doing and to serve others and to walk with him in the work he's doing on the earth. So this invitation is follow me, come with me, come after me. Let's look at Matthew 4. We're going to kind of mostly hang out. You'll be so proud of me. We're really just in two chapters today. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them in the same way. And immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. And so we have this kind of familiar story of Jesus saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it's an interesting thing I had never thought before until recently when we were talking about discipleship. And some of you have heard already, but I felt like it was important to kind of look at it again. What it really meant when Jesus walked by the shore and said, follow me. What did that really mean to them? Because it had to have meant something different than it would have meant to me. It had to have meant something that made them willing to leave their livelihood, to leave their job, to leave their father, to follow him. It wasn't like, hey, follow me, we're going to lunch. They were following him on a long-term basis. And so can you imagine that conversation between Peter, Simon, still at the time, Simon and his wife, Simon Peter, and he goes, hey, and she goes, hey, babe, how was your day? And he goes, good, I quit my job, and I'm leaving. I'm going to follow this guy. And she goes, why? Like, well, he said, follow me. So it had to have meant something different to them than it meant to me. Because either it was like some kind of, help me with Star Wars.
What would you like?
Like,
the
yeah, like some kind of mind
Jedi
trick.
Mind
they're Jedi, thank you. See, I don't. It's just for him I throw these references in. And some of you. But either it was like Jesus walked by with some Jedi mind trick, like, follow me. And they're like, okay. You know, like these aren't the droids you're looking for, that thing. Yeah, I know some things. Yeah. But it wasn't like that. There was a choice that they were making. Can I just say that's not the way Jesus does it? He doesn't just overcome our mind and make us follow him. Do you know why? Because he values love. And there's no love where there's no choice. And so there has to be a choice. It doesn't mean it's always an easy choice. But there's a choice when he's saying, do you know you have a choice? You young people who are not in that classroom, but you're not adults yet, you have a choice whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. You may not have had a choice about whether you come to church today, but you do have a choice about whether you're going to follow Jesus. We have a choice. So what would make them drop everything, their livelihood, their family, to follow Jesus? We need to remember that Jesus was not a random rebel. He was not some random guy who just started walking around saying, hey, follow me. Like I think about the story of Forrest Gump, where he's like running and everyone starts running with. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that because Jesus was actually a rabbi. Jesus had actually grown up and been trained, and in scripture as he's growing from childhood into adulthood, we don't see a lot about him, except that we know that it says he grew in favor with God and man. And so it would be that term had to do with somebody who was growing in their ability to become a spiritual leader, a spiritual voice in his day. And so he was a rabbi, and the statement, follow me, wasn't just some random guy. It was a rabbi saying, I want you to come and be followers with me and learn what I know. Walk with me, learn with what I know, and become a rabbi too, was the invitation. And what is interesting to note is that if these men were working fish as fishermen and other disciples had other jobs, they had flunked out of rabbi school. Because in Jewish culture, every young man would go through a certain amount of schooling until they kind of flunked out. So from age like 6 to 12, they're learning the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. They're learning it and memorizing it. Not memorizing like little scriptures, like on a bumper sticker, but like memorizing whole books, the entire book of Genesis. And so if they can prove themselves in that, then they go on to another level of schooling, where now they're learning how to discuss and interpret what it says. And they're learning how to answer different questions about what it means. And then if they don't flunk out of that, then they go on to the next level of learning. And what is really interesting to me is that the highest level of learning that determines whether or not you can become a rabbi, what determined that for them is, do they know how to ask questions of the Word in order to know God better? It wasn't how good are they at answering questions. It was how good are they at asking questions of this Word that they've memorized and studied. And we see one of the places that we see Jesus briefly in his life from infancy to when his ministry started. In Scripture, it says, do you remember the story? He got lost, and he would have been a young teenager at this point. He got lost in Jerusalem, and they couldn't find him. And then they found him, and it says he was amazing the rabbis in the temple with his questions. Why were they amazed with his questions? Because that is the mark of somebody that is pursuing knowing God by asking the Word questions. So sometimes I think we think, follow me means I don't have any questions. That the Christian life means I'm just following Jesus and I have no questions. I have it all figured out. Everything makes complete sense to me. Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Because if that's true, you should be here. And I should not, because I have questions. But what makes me a follower is what I do with those questions. What makes me a follower of Jesus is where I bring those questions to. And who I bring those questions to. Do you see how many places in Scripture his disciples, his followers, are asking him questions? Sometimes they're really dumb questions. Just saying. Sometimes he doesn't actually answer them. Sometimes they ask him a question and then he goes, the kingdom of heaven is like a field. That would be irritating. But part of it is that the relationship of following Jesus is about continually coming back to him with our questions. And it's this pursuit. It's recognizing that there is mystery in God. There will never not be mystery. If there was no mystery, then I would be God. I am definitely not God. There's always going to be mystery. We need to be okay with that. But when we have questions, what makes me a follower of Jesus and not someone that's falling away is that I continually bring that back to him and back to his Word. And I let him speak to my heart through the Holy Spirit, and I let him speak to me through his words. The moment we stop asking questions, we stop being a follower. So the invitation to follow him came as a rabbi seeking those who would be willing to walk with him and learn what he knows. Now, what is interesting about him is not only was he a rabbi, but he was a special kind of rabbi. Do you know, there was lots of rabbis, although it was a very sought-after title because it was difficult to achieve, but there were a lot of rabbis that were teaching various things and arguing with one another, and their followers were arguing with one another. And does that sound familiar? But anyway, so there were a lot of rabbis, but he was a special kind of rabbi that they titled as a rabbi with authority. And what that meant, all the other rabbis could only teach and interpret scripture and God and all of that only as the way their rabbi taught them. So you could become a rabbi, but you weren't allowed to interpret scripture in any other way than how your rabbi taught you. Jesus was a rabbi with authority, which meant he could release a different way of looking at scripture, a different interpretation. What was very important about that is that it allowed him to represent God in a different way. The nature of God, the character of God as Father. And he used terms that, see, he had this other way of interpreting, and it ticked all the other rabbis off. Because he talked about the Almighty God, Creator, as a father. As a father that you could approach, who loved you and knew your name and cared about you. And he had all these other ways that he said, come follow me, but it's not going to be like following those other guys. Because I and the Father are one. I know the heart of the Father. And so he was a rabbi with authority. And we need to recognize that following Jesus, unlike following any other kind of spiritual thought, is going to show us a different way of seeing things. The invitation to follow me for these men was come and learn to see God in a way you've never seen him. Come and learn to see people in a way you've never seen them. Come and learn to see the Word in a way you've never seen it. Come and learn to see yourself in a way you've never seen yourself. That is another aspect of the invitation to follow Jesus, is that he is able to demonstrate to us who God is. He's able to speak into us who we are and what we were made for. He's able to give us vision for what he wants to see happen on the earth, the ways that he wants to bring wholeness to broken things. None of that was part of what other rabbis were teaching, and yet he was able to bring that. So it meant when he says, follow me, do you know all of the other society was thinking this way about God? Picture that, I don't know, picture it, whatever this is. They were thinking one way about God. They were thinking one way about what it means to follow God, what it means to partner with God, what it means to be a human being. They thought one way about who has value and who doesn't have value. Men have value, women don't have value. Adults have value, children don't have value. Rich people have value, servants don't have value. That there was a way of thinking about people, a way of thinking about God and how we relate to him. And when he said, and this was a way that was being taught, even by rabbis in that day. But when he said, come and follow me, he's saying, come and see everything differently than the majority is seeing things. We cannot for a minute think that we can follow Jesus and still think and see everything this way, like the majority sees it. That's the part that sometimes we're all excited to follow Jesus until he leads us somewhere that confronts the way everybody else sees things. But the invitation to follow him is sometimes the invitation to depart from a different way of thinking, to think differently, to see things differently, to see even good things in a better way. That's the invitation to follow him. What we need to recognize is that there's a unique invitation to follow him as a disciple, not just as an observer. In chapter 4, we just read about him calling the two brothers and then the other two brothers. And then it says he was going throughout Galilee and he was teaching and proclaiming the gospel and healing people. And the news was spreading. And then in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says large crowds followed him. This is a different kind of following. The follow me that's an invitation from Jesus is to walk closely with him, to go where he's going. What is true about the large crowds that followed him is that they grew and shrunk based on what he was talking about and how offended they were with what he was saying. That's not the kind of follow me that he's inviting us into. Now, any of them could have stepped into a closer following, but we need to recognize that there's a specific invitation to you to walk with him as a follower, not an observer. And there's times when we feel like, well, the Christian life is not working for me. But it could be because you're following like the crowds as an observer and not like the disciples as a follower. And so the invitation that he's giving us today is to follow closely, to follow completely. We want to make a decision, not just for that first time, although if you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today's a really good day. Or if you need to make a decision again to follow Jesus, today is a really good day. But for those of us also that we are following him, we need to make a decision for what that looks like to respond to that invitation right now in this season. That there is a deeper place of following him. One of the things that we sometimes forget about when we give people the invitation to follow Jesus is that there is a cost to it. Not a price to be paid for sin, but a cost to choosing to really follow him. That there is a leaving of one way of thinking to pursue him and the way that he thinks. There's sometimes a leaving of achieving something in our own works and our own goodness to follow him and let our righteousness come through him. That's sometimes as hard to let go of, is our own desire to make ourselves right by the things that we do. Following Jesus will mean that I will have to change directions, that I will have to, and I don't mean just that first time when I say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus, but every morning. There's this reminder that I need to make a decision. What does it look like to follow Jesus today in this season? What does it look like to follow Jesus when I'm in school and I have friends? And what does it look like for me to follow Jesus? What does it look like as I graduate school and I begin to make decisions about my life and what my life is going to look like and who I'm going to marry and who am I going to have relationships with? What does it look like to follow Jesus in that season? And when I have kids, because I thought following Jesus was going to look like this, and then I had kids. And what does that look like to follow Jesus as a mom and as a dad? And what does it look like to follow Jesus in marriage? What does it look like to follow Jesus as my kids grow up and leave? And they start their own lives, and how dare them? What does that look like as I am nearing retirement? And just every season of our life, there needs to be a decision to follow Jesus in that. Then, what does it look like to follow Jesus when this is going on in the world? Because that's another aspect that can make it difficult. I'm sure there were a whole lot of people that were really excited about following Jesus until he became, like, a little unpopular. Until his way was challenged and it became unpopular, really, with both the religious community and with the Roman community. There wasn't really anywhere that he was super popular at one point. And what does it mean to continue to follow Jesus in that way? What does it mean to follow him when it's not that easy? When people hurt me and offend me? When following Jesus doesn't look like the world's view of success and having the house and the boat and all the things? What does it look like? I'm not saying you can't follow Jesus and have a house and a boat. Just want to make that clear. I'm just saying sometimes that's not where he leads us. Following Jesus changes the direction of our life. It changes the decisions that we make. We have to know that sometimes we have to follow him when it doesn't make sense, when certain things don't make sense. We have to know that if we ever want to be a leader, we have to be a follower first. Jesus himself was a follower. He said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Paul was a follower. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," he said. Sometimes the very nature of being a follower means we're going to become a leader, whether we like it or not. I don't know where that came from. All right. So the invitation he's giving us is to follow him. And I guess what I'm getting at is it's not a singular invitation, like, yes, I made a decision for Jesus. I got confirmed. I was baptized. Being a follower is a daily decision. It is something that I do every day, that I choose to follow him. It's important that, for example, the class or the Bible study that they're having about hearing God's voice, it's important we recognize that part of being a follower of Jesus is I get to hear God's voice. And it'll be easier to follow him the more I get used to that voice. Have you ever been in a room and you hear the voice of someone? It's probably your mom, just saying. You hear the voice of someone across the room and you go, "Oh, okay, that's where we're sitting," or because you know the voice. We need to know the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. That way, this is what's helpful. is when other people that we admire or that we sometimes look to, when they begin to say things and we go, huh, that voice does not line up with this voice. That's why it's important that we know the voice of Jesus, because that's the voice we're following. It's important that your following of Jesus isn't attached to my voice or his voice or her voice. There's a time, obviously, part of, if you're saying, well, how do I follow Jesus? It's really good that, to be with someone who is also following Jesus. Here's another thing about being a follower. Here's what I wish following Jesus was like. I wish it was like a table for two. Me and Jesus. It's like one of those little sports cars that has two seats. But Jesus said, follow me, and oh, by the way, these guys are following me too. So you're going to have to do that together. It's just how it is. And so we're not following. None of the disciples were. Andrew wasn't following James, and Matthew wasn't following Peter. They were all following Jesus, but they had to, like, probably be in the same tent. I don't know, whatever that was. How, I don't know how they did that. I should probably study that. But, you know, they had to be together. They had to eat meals and try to make decisions together and put up with one another's stuff. And so we need to recognize that there's a very individual response. I have to give an individual yes to following Jesus, but it is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. It's something that we get to do together, and it can challenge us. Sometimes we shift our desire to follow Jesus because of the other people that are following him too. We're all growing. We're all becoming more and more like him. So, this morning I want us to respond to the invitation to follow Jesus. Number one, that we would know what does it look like right now in this season, and that we would say yes to that. If Jesus was walking by your bedroom today, or walking by you as you're at the gym, or walking by you, and he said, follow me, what would my yes look like to that? Right now in this season. Not that first time. Although it's sometimes good to consider what our yes was in that first time that we said yes to him. Another thing that's important for us to note is that when they said yes, it wasn't their initial yes that kept him with them. It was the more they got to know about him. It was this walking with him. At one point, Jesus said some things that was just super offensive to everybody about, you know, he was talking about unless you eat, basically he was saying, my body is gonna be broken, and unless you partake of that, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And of course, that was weird. And so people in droves left him. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you also going to leave me? And that would have probably been the time. Like, you know, yeah, thanks. It's been nice. Thank you. I'm a fisherman. I'm going to go do that. But they said, where would we go? Your words are the words of life. Right. But I can tell you, when Peter said yes on the shore, he had no idea that he was going to have to say yes after eat my flesh and drink my blood. He had no idea that he was also going to say yes after it became very unpopular to be a follower of Jesus. What's kind of cool about Peter is he had a couple no's in there and then another yes. Do you know that it doesn't disqualify us from following Jesus because there were a few things that felt like a season of no to him? Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus came to him again and gave him basically another chance to follow. And that yes mattered. Your yes today matters, no matter if you've said no in other times. Jesus doesn't hold your no against you. He doesn't like put you on probation. You can be a probationary disciple. He's constantly inviting you, follow me. So we need to decide again what it looks like today. The other thing we can do is we can choose to walk more closely with him. There is a blessing in the Jewish custom that had to do with how closely a follower was following their rabbi. And the blessing was, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. And what it meant was, may you walk so closely with your rabbi that the dust that he kicks up as he walks, because everything was dusty there, gets on you. And so one thing we can consider is, what are we following most closely? What is the dust that's on you? I find it fascinating that the whole relationship we have to social media is based around following. Isn't that hilarious? Isn't that just too clear? That there's this draw to follow these different lines of thinking and all these thought, these people who want to influence us with thought. And I'm not saying that all of it's corrupt and bad. I'm just saying, how closely are you following that compared to how closely you're following Jesus? Is his dust on you? Are you covered in the dust of your rabbi? And so the invitation to follow him this morning, for some of us, it might be just come closer. Just walk a little closer with me. That's his invitation to us. One of my favorite things about the invitations where we don't see all 12 of them laid out in Scripture, but one of my favorite things is where Jesus found them when he called them to follow him. None of them were actually in church. None of them were engaged already in the ministry. None of them were actually qualified to walk with a rabbi and learn to be with him. Peter and Andrew were in their work. James and John were with their dad. Simon the Zealot was probably, I don't know, in some zealot's camp. I'm not sure. Having a meeting and organizing and printing leaflets. The printing press wasn't invented yet, I'm just saying. But that's where they were. My favorite is Matthew. In Matthew 9:9. And Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. If I were him, I would have written something like, and Matthew was giving to the poor when Jesus, but he didn't. This is what Matthew wrote about his encounter with Jesus. As Jesus went up from there, he saw a man called Matthew, who was also known by Levi in other gospels, same guy, sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And what, again, we need to recognize what it meant to them that Matthew was sitting in the tax collector's booth. We all like to make jokes about tax collectors, and it's nothing like what this was. Tax collectors were basically betrayers of their people. Not only were they betrayers of their people, but they were considered to be very dishonest. They were considered to be stealers, robbers. They would cause harm to people because they would go and tell who wasn't giving their taxes, or they would take money off the top so the taxes weren't satisfied, and then people would actually be killed or punished or imprisoned. And so tax collectors were reviled by the Jewish people, and they were totally looked down on by the Romans. So they worked for the Romans, but the Romans didn't receive them and accept them. They were still kind of like used by them, basically. And so here's Matthew, who doesn't fit anywhere. He's completely without really any place to belong. He didn't belong with the Jews. He didn't belong with the Romans. The Jews were disgusted by him, hated him, looked on him as a sinner. And the Romans were using him, didn't respect him. And this is where Jesus found Matthew and said, "Follow me." So the question is, where does he find you today? Because there's times when we go, "I can't follow Jesus with where I'm at right now." Like, is he finding you in addiction today? His invitation is still, "Follow me." Is he finding you in disappointment? "Follow me." Is he finding you in depression and anxiety? "Follow me." Wherever he's finding you, that is his invitation to you. There is nothing that you need to do to earn that invitation. There's nothing you need to change. Are you in grief right now? His invitation to you is, "Follow me." Do you feel trapped? "Follow me." But what's interesting is he didn't let Matthew stay at the tax collector's booth. He didn't say, "Matthew, you can follow me and also continue to be a tax collector." The invitation of Jesus finds us wherever we're at and invites us where he's going. So we want to say yes to him this morning. That we would allow God to find us where we're at. I just even encourage you right now. What is something that you feel you need to say yes to in your following of him? Think about where you were at when he first found you, if you've known him for a long time, or if you haven't ever responded to the invitation to follow him. Know that no matter where you're at, "I have questions." Great. His invitation to you is, "Follow me." "I don't know if I believe all of it." Great. His invitation to you is, "Follow me." Make that decision today, because you get to decide again tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. Let's stand. Jesus, we thank you for your ongoing invitation to follow you. We thank you that you meet us wherever we're at, and then you invite us out of that place to where you're going. And we want to say yes to that. We ask that for each one of us, you would show us what that looks like. What does it look like in this season, on this day, to follow you? What does it look like to walk more closely so that we can have your dust on us? And what does it look like to follow you together in our families, in our friendships, in our marriages, and as a church? We want to respond to your invitation to follow you. We ask that you would reveal places where we are following other things. Show us those places. We recognize that saying yes to following you might mean we have to change direction. It might mean we leave something behind. And we say yes to that. We thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.